Have your copy of God's Word this morning. Find your way to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. Last week we started looking at or preparing our hearts for Christmas and what's called Advent, the coming of Christ. And we looked at Matthew's gospel where it talks about to be ready, right? To have our readiness of heart for just as his first coming happened, his second coming will be happening. And so this morning we're looking at in Luke 3 where John the Baptist is coming into the scene and he is saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And so this morning I want us to kind of piggyback ride off of that prophetic word in Matthew 24 and into this prophetic word of John the Baptist saying, prepare the way. Of course, John was referring to his birth coming, but nonetheless, it connects to also his coming again someday. So let's look at it together. St. Luke, chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. And in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trinactus, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, and the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your precious word this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you not only came the first time, but how we have that joyful anticipation of your coming again. And Lord, just as John the Baptist called out in the wilderness, help us to echo those words of being ready, Lord, for your second coming. Lord, may our hearts ever be cleansed by your precious blood. And Father, as I proclaim the word, convict that heart of the one that is lost this morning. Lord, perhaps that one that is wandering astray. Lord, convict them that they repent and turn to you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I probably butchered a few of those names, all right? Those are some difficult names to say, although those probably aren't as difficult as some back over in the Old Testament, right? But nonetheless, we find here where Luke goes into a bit of a history. He opens up with history, and you know, it's interesting to note this morning that God moves in real time. And so he opens this with this history of this long list of rulers of the time, and he anchors the gospel right here in the real political history of these people. So that tells us this morning that salvation is not something that just floats in myth or legend, right? It's not something that has been created in the mystical mind of someone and just passed down from generation to generation. But this is something that God acts even in the chaos of human and our human nature. So the salvation does not float around in this, but in the human government and in broken systems, God is still in the midst of that. Even when the world seems to be ruled by corruption and oppression or confusion, that God is still not silent, that He is always calling out. Notice it says here that the Word of God came to John. Just as in the prophets of old, as you'll read over in the Old Testament, God's Word begins to interrupt the world's noise. And God speaks to a man out in the wilderness. It's not some great palace. It's not at a university. It's not at some temple office. But it's an ordinary, common man in the wilderness. And this is the reminder for us this morning that the Holy Spirit oftentimes bypasses all of the powerful and raises up the faithful. We see John the Baptist, verse 3 and verse 4, this voice in the wilderness. What is John's mission? You know, some theologians you can read and study up on it, but some people actually thought that perhaps John was the Messiah, that John was the one that was coming to deliver His people. And then this is where John says, no, but he is preparing the way. He's a forerunner of Christ. And so this is a voice. His mission was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was his whole idea of what he had to do. And so he was spreading this word. And he was telling, you know, repentance is not shame. It's not shame, but it's rebirth. That we must be born again. It's not merely a moral improvement, but it is a extreme or radical turning to God. You know, I get so fed up with some of these modern day, and I use this word, I title loosely with them, these modern day theologians and people who think they know the Word of God, and they'll say it's just moral improvement. No. It goes deeper. You know, I can improve my morals, right? Everyone can improve their morale, their thoughts, and their actions. Everybody can improve that. But when we take God into our heart, that's a change. It's not an it is an improvement in a sense, but that's a radical and extreme change that takes place in our lives. John stands as the last prophet of the old covenant, and he's a forerunner of the new covenant. And I like how it brings out here Isaiah's prophecy. And he's saying that, you know, this is a prophecy that's being fulfilled here. Prepare the way of the Lord. He is this living hope, this bridge between promise of the Old Testament and fulfillment when Christ is born. He's that bridge. His message is not an optional decoration here. It is a necessary proclamation, preparation for meeting Christ. Dear friend, that is the ministry of the church today. It continues to this day that we are calling souls to readiness, to be prepared. I read one time where, I think I may have shared this with you before, Spurgeon, great preacher, theologian, evangelist, pastor, I believe he was in Chicago perhaps, I may be wrong on that, but nonetheless, when he would go to preach in various churches of his day, he would go before service time, and he would go in down the middle aisle of the church, and they say that he would stand in the middle, and he would just yell out, "Repent! Repent!" And he would keep doing that, and he'd get louder, and he would get maybe a little softer. And one of the caretakers of the church asked him one day when he was cleaning up and preparing for that meeting that night, and he just said, I got so curious, so I went and asked him, what are you doing? Right now, this is paraphrasing the story, but in essence, Spurgeon replied with, I wanted to hear how it echoes in the building, one of the most important words I'll say tonight. Repent. Dear friend, that is what John was saying here. He was a voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. But also prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Then we find in verses 4 through verse 6, these verses really spoke to me, and I'm going to give you four ideas, all right? Now, this is just Gates' commentary, all right? But I want you to hear me out on this. Verses 4 through 6 gives us four movements of preparation. Four movements of preparation. Luke is quoting Isaiah here in these verses, and he gives us these images. And each one of these images, and we're going to spiritualize them, all right? We're going to spiritualize them just a bit. But they are spiritual disciplines. So let's look at them. The first one he mentions that every valley shall be filled. Every valley shall be filled. Valleys represent very low places, right? They represent the very lowest of the low. This is where despair comes. This is where shame comes. This is where our woundedness is. It's in the valleys. Christ lifts his broken-hearted and grace fills what sin has hallowed out in our lives. And it's interesting to note that he mentions that valley first, right? That every valley shall be filled, because what happens when you fill the valley? You receive a mountain. And dear friend, can I say to you, and perhaps this is a bit philosophical, if you will, but before you can reach a mountain, what must you go through? You've got to go through the valley first. So we see that Christ comes in, and what sin has hallowed out in our lives, created this valley of despair and shame and oppression and depression and anything else that you can mention. Christ comes in and fills it up. And it says that every mountain and hill shall be brought low. So when the valley is full, the mountain is not so difficult, is it? However, there's still a climbing that takes place. And so what does this mountain represent? They symbolize pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. Right, I can do that. I don't need no one else to help me with that. Most men, and I'll speak for myself, maybe all of you are not like that, are like this, but when you buy something and it says some assembly required, all right, generally speaking, there's a lot of assembly that's required, right? It's not just some, it's a lot. But nonetheless, we look at the picture on the box and think, I can do that. Right? Do we ever pull out the manual? Nope. Until we find that half the parts are still left over in our whatever we're building is not looking like what's on the box, right? We seem to think we're self-sufficient, that I can do whatever I want to, how I want to, without anybody else's help. That is part of the mountains. This reminds us and it humbles us, reminding us that Christ comes not to the proud, but to the poor and spirit. And so that mountain is brought low. I was talking to a young man this week. He was talking about going into the military, and I strongly encouraged in the sense because his family had been in military service. And I think it's a great thing for somebody that wants to serve our country. It's a fantastic thing. But nonetheless, I asked him, I said, why do you want to join the military? And his reply was, I need discipline. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, you'll get it there, right? You'll definitely get it there. And I was like, but you can learn discipline, right? But he wanted that discipline. He wanted to be able to level his pridefulness in his life. What spiritual mountains must be leveled in our life? Then he goes into every crooked shall be made straight. Every crooked shall be made straight. I thought about crooked paths are compromises. They're compromises. They're half-truths or double lies. How many times has the gospel been compromised today, saying that God said this when God never said that, or saying the Bible says this or it justifies this. You know, I can take God's word and I can make it justify anything if I twist it enough. The crooked shall be made straight. Christ strengthens and he straightens our moral wanderings. Have I allowed the small sins in my life to bend my path? When I lived out in Mississippi, there was a church I was doing a meeting at, and it was an old country church out in the woods in the middle of nowhere, quite literally. GPS wouldn't get you there. You had to literally go by when, of course, country folk know. You know, you go by the water tower, you turn at the next road on the left, you'll go three houses down, take that next road, four-way stop, stay straight, that kind of directions. That was to get to this church, right? And along the way, it wasn't nice, straight, interstate-type roads, right? It was these roads that I would say had every point that we discussed. It had its valleys. And it had its high mountaintops, and it had the curves. My dad used to say that curve is so big you can meet yourself coming in it, right? Those kinds of curves. How much in our life have we hit roads like that, where it's always a curve after another curve, and we seem to meet ourselves coming sometimes? Christ comes to make those paths straight. And then he also mentions the rough ways made smooth. Have you ever been in a rough place in your life? I think if we were all honest this morning, we would all say that we've all been there. We've all had those rough places. These rough places are bad habits, addictions, tempers, grudges that make us difficult to have that holiness in our life. Do we have those? Do we have our tempers, our grudges? Christ not only forgives us of those things, but he smooths and he sanctifies us in the process. Now, I know those are words that a lot of Baptists are scared of, is holiness and sanctification. But, dear friend, it is an integral part of our Christian walk. And Christ comes to do just that. So I would pose the question, what habits need smoothing by his grace today? And then verse 6. I love this verse. He says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What does this mean? Does this mean that everybody's going to heaven? No, doesn't mean that necessarily. It does mean that everybody has the opportunity to go to heaven, right? Salvation is universal. It's not for the elite. It's for everyone. It's for all flesh. It's for Jew and for Gentile, as Paul says in his writings in Romans. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. Salvation is available. And this is a season of that universal invitation that Christ is coming to save the world. John talks about that in his gospel. For God so loved the world. It's not a select few. It's not particular kind. It's not, there are no prerequisites to this. It's universal. And then we have the hope of revelation. We prepare because the King is near. Right? Can you imagine these people during this time? They've heard the prophets, right, all their life, that the Messiah is coming, the King of Kings is coming, the King of the Jews is coming, right? They knew it was going to happen. They didn't know when, but they knew it was going to happen. And so when John begins to proclaim this word, prepare the way, all these people began to prepare. Because the King is near. Dear friend, we too today, may I say that I hope that pastors all over this country and world are echoing the words of John the Baptist when he says, prepare, for the King is coming. The King is coming. We repent because His mercy is greater than our sin. There's nothing that we can do that God does not forgive. We straighten the path because the Savior desires to walk on that path in our hearts with us. So this is the call today. John the Baptist stands in the wilderness, perhaps of our lives, and is calling out, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. And the gospel invites us to let God step into our history. Just as Luke gave the history of all of these rulers, God is wanting to step into ours. To repent with hope and knowing that Christ will forgive. And when He comes again, we'll be able to see Him for who He is and live all eternity with Him. To level the mountains of pride and arrogance and self-sustaining ideology in our lives. And to fill those valleys of sorrow with Christ's love. To straighten our paths and to smooth out those rough places. So that when Christ does come, He finds a heart that is ready. A soul that is awakened and a path that is made straight. Are you ready for the Lord? Are you ready for His coming? I'll echo the words of Bill Gaither in a song he wrote, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come, come." We'll extend a hymn of invitation this morning. This is your opportunity to do business with God. Perhaps it's salvation. Maybe you're in that valley this morning. And maybe you're dealing with those sins in your life that just keeps holding you down. So I saw a preview thing of it, of the that Christmas carol, Scrooge, I think it was, where he gets visited by, Christmas past, present, future, right? And in one of those, he was carrying around chains, being held back. You know, and I think about so many times that's what we have in our life. We're anchored down with chains, those sins that we don't want to get rid of or don't know how to get rid of. Dear friend, would you call out to Christ today? Maybe you're going through some crooked roads in life and some hard times. Would you call out to Him today? He would make it straight as we sing. And hearts are clear. If not, I'm here for you. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you, whatever we need to do. Anything needs to be said before we dismiss? Careful as you head back, because I know the fog is still lingering, it seems. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Father, we are thankful, God, that we've had this time to be in your house, Lord, to worship you, to study your word. And Lord, we pray that you would come into our lives. Lord, for those valleys, that you would fill them with your grace, your forgiveness, your love. Lord, that you would help us to conquer those mountains. Lord, that you would take away those temper and grudges and our ideas of self-sufficiency. And Lord, that you would help us as we travel this road of life to ever walk closer to you. Lord, as we depart from here today and we go our separate ways, we just pray that you would be with us. You'd grant us safety, Lord. You'd lead us to those who are lost and undone without you, that they may be saved before it's eternally too late. And Lord, help us to echo the words of Isaiah and John and countless others of prepare the way. Lord, how we long for your coming. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.